Well, last week we were in the book of Jonah, and we looked at God's call to Jonah. Secondly, we saw Jonah's sad disobedience, but God did not give up on Jonah. And last week we saw Jonah swallowed by a big fish. We thought of Jonah's prayer. You can even pray in the belly of a fish. God heard. And we finished with Jonah being vomited out onto dry land. We are in chapter 3 this morning. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Amen. Is change possible? We've already mentioned with the children, we can change our clothes, we can change the outward look, we can change our cars, change our homes inside, outside, change location. There is a natural change and decay going on in each and every one of us. But there is no doubt, as we turn to the Bible, that God is the God of change. God is the God of supernatural change. He can transform. He can transform individuals like Jonah himself. He can transform a pagan king into a believing king. He can transform a whole nation. God, in one sense, is in the business of change. And the gospel and the mission, which has the gospel at the heart of it, proclaims the wonderful possibility of change. We do not need to be stuck. For Jonah, we've already seen, he did not need to be stuck in disobedience. That's where we found him in chapter 1. God had come to him with a commission. Go. The commission of God is always to go. God is on the move. God is on the move to win the nations, to change the nations, to transform a people for himself. But Jonah was stuck. He was stuck in his self-control rebellion. And yet, God changes him. It's a big job. God has to take him to the bottom of the sea, to the belly of a big fish, possibly a whale. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah, you remember, changes perspective. He sees that he's disobedient. He has, from chapter 2, distress. He's in the depths. The waves and the breakers swept over me. He senses that he's been banished from the presence of God. And that's where he needs to get back to. He needs to be brought back to the presence of God. And God does it. And God does it because God transforms, God changes by salvation. We saw last week in chapter 2 and that wonderful declaration of Jonah that salvation belongs to God. God sovereignly saves. And salvation means change. Salvation means transformation. Salvation means turning a person from one direction to another. In one sense, the story of Jonah is about saving the messenger first. The messenger needs to be saved. The messenger's outlook had become narrow. The messenger's outlook had become selfish. The messenger's outlook had become one shaped by disobedience, perhaps rooted in fear or unbelief. He was told to go to a pagan nation. He was a Jew. And yet he'd forgotten that God's covenant with Abraham was not just to bless Israel, but Israel was to be a channel of blessing and a channel of blessing to the nations. And God was inviting Jonah into that wonderful enterprise of mission. And yet, we see God has to do a big job to change Jonah. So the good news for Jonah was this, and it's the opening verse of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you have been disobedient, if you haven't listened to God, if you have got yourself into big problems, is it ever possible that you can be restored, changed? Can you be renewed in your faith, and particularly here for Jonah as a prophet, in your calling? Can you? Well, the answer is yes, not in and of yourself, but again, it's God's active, living, dynamic word that does it. So as we began last week, the first verse of chapter 1, the word of the Lord came. Here it is, the word of the Lord comes again. Such is the power, but such is the grace, such is the mercy. We write people off. We write ourselves off sometimes. We've done something. We've said something. We've been involved in something. And we sometimes cannot erase the consequences of all that. The consequences of sometimes our disobedience and our rebellion will live on with us. And sometimes even affect others in sad, sad ways. But in our relationship to God, it can be changed because God decides to do it. We saw last week that God is sovereign in salvation. It is God's sovereign will. Again and again, he comes to his people. You remember, you have prophecies in Hosea. You have prophecies in Jeremiah. You have prophecies in Isaiah. The people walking in darkness. The people are walking away from me. The people constantly disobey me. They cheat. They lie. They build these silly idols and worship them rather than me. But God does not give up. God does not give up on them. God is invested in them for his own glory's sake. And the glory of his grace and the wonder of his grace and the sheer excitement of his mercy is this: the word of the Lord comes again to accomplish and to achieve. God's purposes go forward, and God superintends, as we saw last week. God organizes a ship, and God organizes a whale, a fish, and God is superintending everything. And here, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is the God, if we can use the phrase, of a second chance. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very exciting. There are times when I may, or you may, we've given up. As I say, we've given up on ourselves. There are people who will say to you, I've given up on church. And thankfully, God does not give up on us. And that is great hope. Here's, we're still in the beginnings of a new year, aren't we? And last year is now over. We are now into this year. That was done and cannot be repeated. But here, God comes, and the power of his word, the word of the Lord, came to Jonah a second time. And the word is exactly the same. It hasn't changed. God recommissions Jonah. God renews Jonah's faith. God renews his relationship with Jonah, and he recommissions Jonah. And at the heart of the recommissioning, you notice again, is this great opportunity: proclaim. Jonah is to proclaim. You noticed, and you may remember in chapter 1, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. What does the world need? Well, the list is long. But from the church's perspective, and from the perspective of mission, however much humanitarian aid, and there must be, however much of social help, and there must be, however much of financial help, and there must be, however much emotional help, counseling, there must be. All these things, in one sense, are a part of mission. But the priority for Jonah was preaching and proclamation. We must never lose that. There is still a pulpit. And in other churches, there may not be a pulpit, but a church, in one sense, is not a church if its center does not have the word of God preached. The word must be preached, not just in the church, but outside the church. Whatever means and ways are open for us, we mustn't lose the vision of proclamation. It can be lost. And you notice here, Jonah is to proclaim to it, and it's very specific, not your own message. Jonah has a wonderful testimony, and there is a place for the testimony of God in sharing the word. But proclaim to it the message I give you. There is a given message in the gospel, not to be tampered with, not to be adjusted to our particular perspectives or to our particular priorities, whatever they may be. But here, the word of the Lord is a given word. We depend, if you like, it's a technical word, but it's a great word, revelation. God has drawn back the curtain on the stage of his purposes and plans for the mission of the world. And he has given a word. For us, it's wider than what Jonah had. There are 66 books in God's holy word, and a ministry and a preaching and a teaching ministry must apply itself to as much of that as it can do within 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40 years, as much as God gives a preacher and a teacher in one situation. Back in the 70s, there was a man in London who was concerned for his own denomination. And he was so concerned that preaching was being sidelined. Preaching was losing its prominence in the church. And he started simply himself. It started from lunchtime evangelistic meetings, as well as his Sunday ministry. It grew to a whole organization, the Proclamation Trust. It's a great title, isn't it, to have? Proclamation. One man, Dick Lucas, wanted to see the Anglican Church revived, renewed, and he knew that it needed to be, the Word of God needed to be central. Will you pray for those that preach and teach and proclaim the gospel? It's a great thing to do. Get behind your own pastor, your own preacher, your local proclaimer, and all those in different places that proclaim the gospel. And we are told, thankfully, this time, there's a big difference, isn't there, in verse 3 than there was to verse 3 in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3, we are told Jonah ran away. This time we are told Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Jonah says yes to the plans and to the purposes of God. That lies at the heart of true Christianity. Obedience is the hallmark of Christian faith. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ went home to Nazareth and obeyed his parents. Then we are told throughout the Gospels and certainly into the Epistles, the book of Hebrews develops this wonderfully, Jesus perfectly obeyed. Although he was a man, he obeyed. You remember, Father, thy will. It was the will of the Father that drove him to Calvary's cross. It was the will of the Father that took him back to Nazareth, back to the shores of Galilee. It was the will of the Father that took him to Cana and Capernaum. It was the will of the Father that took him to Gethsemane, to the cross. Thy will be done. And true Christianity, again, has at its heart what we prayed this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What God is asking Jonah to do, he's asking every Christian to do in our location, in our setting, in our families. Obedience is the hallmark. Gladly obeying the will of God. Sometimes having our will bent. Bend my will. You remember the cry of Evan Roberts, wasn't it? Bend me, break me. That the will of God became central. And therefore, he goes to Nineveh. At last, we might say. He goes to where he's been asked to go. It was a long journey, wasn't it? But he gets to Nineveh. So we have God's messenger in a pagan country in Nineveh. What a challenge. It is always exciting. I find it exciting when you hear stories of those who have gone to different places all over the world. When somebody goes from Port Talbot to Pokhran, Nepal, Jean Morgan, some of us knew her. All these mission stories. Here's a mission story. It's a mission story of a man who goes, and he goes with the message of God. And the amazing thing is this, that he preaches the wrath of God to bring about the salvation of God. Now again, there's more than one way to preach the gospel. This was Jonah's commission. But he goes and he's faithful. It's a large city. It takes him time to get around the city. But we are told in verse 4, he proclaims and he says, in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. It's bad news in one sense. And sometimes it's the bad and the shocking news that brings the change. You sometimes have to be warned, don't you? The warning sign is what might help you. You go down the steps here and there's a warning sign. I think it says something like, watch the step. And last week I saw the warning sign and I still tripped. Funny anyway, funny lot. And yet God warns here. Jesus has many opportunities in his ministry to say, come unto me. Jesus more than perhaps any other preacher and any other proclaimer in this world, is one that tells people that they can come to God. God so loves you. It is Jesus that spoke the words to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. And yet it is Jesus that also warns God's wrath, God's judgment, God's righteousness, God's holiness. Don't mess. If you do not come, if you do not trust, if you do not return to me, you will have to face the consequences of your sinful and disobedient ways. And for Jonah, what a wonderful moment. Indeed, it's perhaps one of the, it's one of the shockers. It's one of the shockers of Scripture. Verse 5, the Ninevites, and it's very simple, believed God. It's not complicated. They believed God. God's message had come to them. God's message had been proclaimed among them. God's message had been shared around the city. And we are told they believed. They trusted. They accepted the word of God. As we pray for this year, is that not what you want for the people of Gosainan and Lacher and Penrhewl and all other places around? You want them to believe. Believe God. You see, at the moment, they're believing in self, aren't they? As we were. Might be somebody here this morning, not yet a Christian. And you're basically saying, I believe in myself, my own abilities, my own righteousness, my own merits, my own capabilities, my giftings, my potential. Indeed, we live in a society that basically says, you've got to believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Believe, you can do it. Here, these people say, God. God first, God always. They believe in God. And we are told that the highest representative of that nation, the king, in his palace, he believes. And what we want to ask, in one sense, for the rest of this chapter is, what are the signs of believing? Well, the signs of believing begin with humbling yourself. The king humbles himself. And as a picture of his humbling, he takes off the royal robes, the robes which signified his importance, the robes which signified his status, the robes which signified his authority, and his whole number one status in the country. We are told that he takes off his royal robes, and then he covers himself with sackcloth. Again, it's not that he's walking around with nothing on, but he's got sackcloth on. And sackcloth is one of the symbols of humbling yourself. We've just sung this morning, haven't we? O great God of highest heaven, here is a man on a high throne, but he's come to recognize there's a higher throne. There's a greater throne. And he humbles himself. And you notice he sits down at the lowest point, dust. He realizes his mortality. One day, the Bible says, to the dust we shall return. What's happening? Well, these are all signs of repentance. The change is taking place. The transformation is taking place. Now again, throughout the whole of the Bible, there's always this call for repentance. You must change direction. You must change attitude. You must change perspective. All must change. If you are to become a new creature in Christ, everything must be changed. And yet, isn't that a call of hope? There can be change. We don't have to go on in the same old way. This king this civilization, this people, this city did not have to remain in its wickedness. There was a way. There is a way back to God always. A total change. Mind, heart, desire, affection. You remember, it's how Jesus began his ministry. The kingdom of heaven is near. The king has come. Repent. Change. Turn. Those wonderful words in Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn back to God. And what's the promise? Well, the king here has a view of the promise. Who knows that God may relent? When he believes God, he believes that God has the power, that God even has the desire to relent, that God can and will be merciful. He will have mercy on them. Our God will freely pardon. So there's an outward humbling, contrition, sits in the dust, and there's this whole decree then to fast. The animals, the people are to fast. In other words, a seriousness, a spiritual seriousness grips the people. There's all the details of the fasting, but what does fasting mean? Well, fasting says one thing. There are some things more important than food. Now, I don't know about you, but I always find that as a difficult challenge, isn't it? I like my food. I like my food in the morning, early in the morning. I like my food midday. I like my food end of the day. And what do we call snacks in between? And cakes and all the rest of it in between. Food is so important. And of course, God is the God who says, eat. I have given you all things to enjoy. And one of the great pictures of the gospel is feasting. But before we get to the feast, before we get to the bread of life and to the water of life and to the wine of life, sometimes seriousness. We have to be serious. There are things. It is not by bread alone that man shall live. And the king, in one sense, is trying to teach that here. There are things more serious than your next meal. And the seriousness here is God must rule. God must reign. There has to be a radical change. And God responds. God always responds. We are told that if we repent and believe, the whole of the scripture tells us God will be gracious, God will be kind. He may repent and with compassion. This man believes that God is a God, yes, of anger, a God of righteous anger, a God of wrath, a God of justice. And when God punishes, it is always righteous, fair, and just. But God is compassionate and God is kind. You may remember that it is Peter, I think I quoted it last week, that God, yes, does punish. God is righteous, but he delights in mercy and compassion and kindness. And we will not perish. The king believes that God can avoid, that God can turn the other way. When God saw what they did and how they turned, repentance, from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had perished. God has found a way. And I suppose this is the glory of the Bible. We were told last week that the picture of Jonah in the belly of the whale and Jonah being brought up reminds us, Jesus himself says, it's a symbol of my death and my resurrection. How can we, like Jonah, who've gone down to the depths of sin and disobedience, how can we be brought up to the life? How can we again come to the temple, the presence of the living God? How can a king, how can a whole nation be changed in such a wonderful way. Well, Jonah's pointing, isn't he, to say, God in and through and by and because of his son, who he took down to the depths of sin, destruction and despair, was banished from the presence of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? So that we may be rescued, so that we may be saved, so that we can be changed, so that we can be transformed, so that we can be again brought back into the presence of God. Now, this is the wonderful message of mission. What are we to do with that message? Well, this morning we've sung about it. We've read about it. I hope that in your heart you're enjoying it and you want to know more and more of the gospel. But the commission for the church in Jonah's day, as represented by Jonah, the commission was, go. We are to take this message. Do you have a plan to evangelize? Do you have a plan of mission for the year? Do you have ways? Do you have prayer commitment? Do you have investment, time, money invested so that we may be faithful to the great commission of God? Because we believe there is a mercy, there is a compassion greater than any other, and we want more and more people to know of it. As I close this morning, I want us to pray. I'm going to lead you in prayer. As I've been to Nineveh in my mind and heart, I was reminded at the beginning, oh, Nineveh. Nineveh is in North Iraq, Mosul kind of area. Iraq is, I've just forgotten, I think this morning it's either 11 or 17. I don't know why those numbers. But if you have the book at home, I would recommend every church to have a copy. We are going through it week by week in our church. The Open Doors, most 50 persecuted countries for Christians in the world. Number one is North Korea. And you get to Iraq. Iran is there too. And there's a big upheaval in Iran this week, isn't there? I want us to pray for Christians in what would have been Nineveh. This morning, that they may have grace to hold on to this great gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of righteous anger, that you are the God who takes sin seriously. Indeed, you took sin so seriously that your son, when he came into the world, was willing to get under the burden of sin, that he was willing to take my sin, not the part, but the whole, as it was nailed to the cross. We thank you then that he bore it no more, and that he paid the penalty for sin. He paid the price for sinners to be saved and to be rescued. We pray, O Lord our God, that you will give us this morning a new vision of this wonderful gospel. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. We pray this morning for Christians in Iraq and Iran and other countries. O Heavenly Father, we pray that they will be faithful. We know they are being persecuted. We know that they are caught up in the conflict of religions in their country. O Heavenly Father, from Nineveh, Lord, from the North Iraq of today to other parts of the world, may the gospel triumph, and may you, O Lord, build your church for Jesus' sake. Amen.